The musicians of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra were once asked to name the most effective conductor, and hands down, it was Arturo Toscanini. And when asked why, the instrumentalists were asked why he was the greatest in their mind, and it was because of his discernment, his perception in leading. They said he just almost had a sixth sense about him in that as he would conduct, he could almost anticipate where one was getting off track or anticipate even before they made that error and kind of rein them back in a little bit. But he had a feel for the music and the musicians. He could guide them prior to the anticipated error. So he had human and musical discernment, I guess you would say. And this is something not everyone has, gifted in that way, musically speaking. In his way, he had a very special gift in conducting and leading the music. But spiritual discernment is something quite different, and it is something that God desires for his people to have. The Bible does speak a lot about discernment, but what does it mean to you and I? Is discernment just based on a hunch, or maybe there's just a feeling, or maybe I can't trust this person, I just don't feel, I just don't know if I can trust them or not. Is it just a hunch? Is it just a feeling? Now, there are those times where we have those red flags, and you certainly don't want to ignore them. I do believe that God convicts us, the power of his Holy Spirit, and we should not ignore that. That is a part of discernment, and we know that there is the gift of discernment, and that God does give that gift to those for the good of the whole body. But is this the only way that discernment is gained? Either you have it, either you've received that gift that comes from God, a gift of discernment, or you don't. Well, I don't think I have that gift. I can't discern anything. I don't know if God's given me that gift. Or is discernment something that can be taught, something that can be practiced, and even developed? First, turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. We do know that discernment is a gift that God gives for the good of the entire body, for the benefit of the body, for the unity of the body. And here are the specific gifts that God gives through his Holy Spirit for the benefit of the church as a whole, as God wills and as he decides. 1 Corinthians 12, and starting in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. You know, I think of those FI instructors, the teachers that we have at headquarters, a word of wisdom given through the Spirit. There's a certain depth of knowledge that they do have that not everyone has. There is a gift there. Some have a gift in teaching in that way. There is a depth of wisdom and knowledge given. One given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. That's what I think of, Dr. Levy and David Johnson and some of those teachers at FI. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To be able to discern the spirits, it would be a gift that God gives through his Holy Spirit. To another, different kinds of tongues, to be able to speak in different languages. To others, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as God decides. We do know that discernment and discerning the spirits is a gift that God gives through His Holy Spirit. Why was Peter able to discern Simon Magus or Simon the sorcerer, but Philip was maybe seemingly not able to do so? Peter was not fooled. He was able to discern. How was he able to do that? Possibly that was a gift. Maybe Peter had that gift, a heightened level of discernment. What about the members in God's church? Does God only want a few to be able to discern? I can't discern. I don't think that's my gift. Is that the way it is? Or is there a type of discernment that we all are to have? Discernment, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, is the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure, a skill in discerning, an act in perceiving or discerning something. It's a pretty general definition there. Others describe discernment as the ability to make good judgments. That, too, is a very straightforward definition. In the Thayer's Greek lexicon, for the word translated discerning in many cases in the Greek language, means a distinguishing, discerning, judging. And God desires for each one of us to judge righteously, to be able to make righteous judgments, to be wise in that way, to be able to discern right from wrong. We all are to do that. We all must do that. In thinking about this particular type of discerning that God wants us all to have, we can turn to Proverbs 27 and verse 12. To be aware, to be able to foresee as we look ahead, as we keep pushing forward and not looking back, we also want to be able to look down the road, even out. If I'd make this decision, will there be these particular consequences? Proverbs 27 and verse 12. Proverbs 27 and verse 12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. To be able to look ahead, to be able to evaluate certain choices, certain decisions that we all face and think, you know, if I do this, then this is going to happen. The simple pass on and are punished. Well, God just wants me to be simple. I don't have the gift of discernment. Is that really what He wants? God does not want us to be simple-minded. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of simpletons. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be able to discern, to evaluate. And we must pray for it. I mean, that is a big part of it. We do want to ask for discernment, pray for discernment, go to Him and ask for help, seek it out. Because God does not want us to be simpletons. If we believe everything that the media tells us, well, as truth, we could be a simpleton. This is on both sides of whatever argument you want to say. If they are the absolute truth and we believe that, we could be a simpleton. Mark Twain is quoted saying, "The newspaper that obstructs the law on a trivial pretext for money's sake is a dangerous enemy to the public wheel." Now, nobody would do that nowadays, would they? That awful power, the public opinion of a nation, is created in America by a horde of ignorant, self-complacent simpletons who failed at ditching and shoemaking and fetched up in journalism on their way to the poorhouse. That was the way Mark Twain viewed it. Interesting quote. Now, if we were to believe every word that the media gives us, and we chew on it, and we digest it, and we accept it, and that is the way we form our decisions and how we discern, could we be a simpleton? God does not want us to be simple-minded. The simple pass on and are punished. God does not want us to be punished out of ignorance. God does not want us to be simple-minded, foolish, or gullible people. And discernment is a tool to combat it. We must have discernment in the days that we live in ahead. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe says, "The world is so full of simpletons and madmen that one need not seek them in a madhouse." There's enough out there. Many are very willing to accept whatever is given to them. We want wisdom. Charles Spurgeon, who is an English Particular Baptist preacher, said, "Discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between right and almost right." And I think that is a good quote, because there are sometimes things that are right, but with a little bit of evil in there. And to have the wisdom to discern that almost right seems right, could be right, but maybe it's not, because there's a depth there. Discernment. This is something we need to have. And can we learn discernment? Can we grow in foresight and discernment? If so, how do we do that? At the Feast of Tabernacles coordinator meetings, we did share a few meals together, and this topic of discernment kept coming around with some of the conversations. I had already had a topic prepared. I had been working on it in the evenings in the hotel room. But it was interesting that there are so many examples, looking back at history and where we're at today, and some of the blessings that are being received in the church today is because of decisions that were made through discernment. And some of the examples that were shared and the discerning that went into those decisions. And part of the reasons why we share in those blessings today was because of executed discernment. But what was interesting, as we were chatting, Mr. Pennelly, his name came up, Mr. Richard Pennelly. They said, that man was a very discerning man. I said, it's funny you would say that. I have that in my sermon notes for this week, and I did. He really had a gift for being able to discern and having foresight ahead. But in my notes, which I already had, I was going to mention how in Accord, a couple years back, or a few years back, they shared a conversation with him in an interview about what he had to say and giving honor to him. But he had a lot to say about wisdom and discernment. And part of what Mr. Pennelly said was that if we want more discernment and wisdom, we must discipline ourselves and make sure we have the daily disciplines down. If we want more discernment, we must have the daily disciplines down. And in good rhythm, he said, practicing them daily, Bible study, prayer, and occasionally fasting. The basics, those tools are so important if we want to have discernment. If we discipline ourselves and have a good rhythm, he says, in these areas, we will grow in discernment. He also talked about the need of having insight, foresight, and vision to look ahead. There's a great need for all of us to have foresight, to have insight, especially as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Just as was mentioned in the sermonette, not looking back, but pressing forward. We know what is ahead to a certain degree, but it doesn't seem like it's getting any easier. But we can't look back. If we are pressing towards the return of Jesus Christ, we know it's going to get worse before it gets better. And God is preparing us for his kingdom. We look to him, we trust in him, but we keep pressing forward. And we pray for wisdom in pressing forward. We pray for foresight. We pray for help as we press forward. He also used in the example, Mr. Pennelly, of the five wise virgins and the five foolish, how some slept, some were not alert, some were not aware, they lacked wisdom, they lacked discernment because they weren't doing those daily disciplines. They weren't stirring up God's Spirit, and they lacked discernment. God's Spirit was not being utilized. So it's very important that we exercise discernment, that we exercise it. If we are to grow in anything, if we want stronger muscles, we exercise those muscles. And if we want discernment, we want to exercise discernment through prayer, asking for it, going to God, crying out for discernment, please give me wisdom and understanding, and then also studying God's Word, which is able to discern the hearts, the inmost part of man. But it's a part of diligence, work, and striving on our part. Matthew 7 and verse 24, we won't turn here, but it says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them," that it was able to proceed by following through with what Christ commanded, "is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." As we continue to build, we want wisdom, we want discernment. And a part of that is doing. Those daily disciplines are so very important. There is a work to be put into practice for one who is wise. Godly discernment comes from God. So it just makes sense that we would seek God's help in receiving discernment, going to God for help through prayer, through Bible study, through fasting, through meditation on God's word. God is the one who has all wisdom, all knowledge, and he can impart whatever portion of discernment that he desires for us to have. But it comes from God. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. If we spend all our time seeking something else, or all of our time is not in God's word, it's in other areas, how are we going to gain and understanding and wisdom? Because it comes from God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God." Now, a chicken does not understand the things of man. You ask a chicken a question, ask him some things about the stock market, he's not going to give you an answer. He does not understand, this animal does not understand, it does not have the spirit of man. Man does not understand the deep things of God without the spirit of God, without God's spirit working in one. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Without the mind of Christ working in us, we're not going to be able to discern properly. On the way to the Feast of Tabernacle Coordinators meeting in Dallas, on the way there, you never know who you're going to sit next to on the plane. And we've always had certain characters, it seems like. I find myself praying quite a bit more now before getting on a plane with some of the experiences. And on the way there's really only a couple seat options in the back, and I sat down. I was just keeping quiet to myself. They kind of started asking some questions, the gentleman next to me, and he wanted to know what my occupation was. And then that opened up a whole can of worms. This individual is very spiritual, he said. He told me how much he was spiritual, but he's in these spiritual group meetings, and I was sent there to help him that day, and all kinds of things. I gave him the Life, Hope, and Truth website, and who knows? I mean, we did have some conversations that were pretty productive, but then there was other things. It was very questionable. But he kept going back to spiritual. Everything was spiritual with him. And he could talk about being spiritually minded, but when he would get into a little depth, there was just no understanding. You could see that. You could understand that in the way he talked. Apart from God's Spirit working in us, there's a difference. There's a difference in understanding. There's a difference in discernment. There's a difference in the spiritual things. We need God's Spirit working in us to be spiritually minded, to have discernment. How does one become a better golfer? They go to the driving range and they practice and they get better. Hopefully, maybe not. That is a very challenging sport. How does one become a better reader in elementary school? You know, they work at it. They practice. You know, how do we become more discerning? We go to God's Word. We study it. We pray to God. We ask. So much of it is about those daily disciplines. We can gain understanding. We can gain discernment. But we must ask God for it. We must go to the source of all wisdom, of all understanding, and pray for discernment in our life, that we will be able to discern as we draw closer to the return of Christ. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Discernment is a core spiritual strength, and he desires for us to grow in this. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's not only this principle of growing in discernment, but yet it has to be exercised. We work at it. We strive to gain more understanding and diligence, the daily disciplines, just as Mr. Pinelli said. The Greek word here for discern in verse 14 is dikrisis, and it's the same word that I mentioned earlier. But it means distinguishing, a clear discrimination, discerning, or judging. It literally means towards a discerning goal or principle. So it's a process. It's going towards a discerning heart. It indicates that there's a process in learning, a process in discerning. There is a continual process of discerning and separating good from evil, good from something that is almost good. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there are elements of good, but there is evil. We must be able to discern what will lead us to life and what will lead us to almost life, if we will say that. Not good and evil. We want to be able to separate the two and what is good and almost good. Spiritual maturity comes neither from one isolated event or one great spiritual burst. It is a continual, steady approach and a diligence in doing so. I do think about the tortoise and the hare, and you know that tortoise is just slow but surely wins the race. But now, in discerning, we can take the analogy to a point where it hits a brick wall. If I look at the hare, the hare stopped along the way, but you know, stopping. Is not something that is necessarily a bad thing when it comes to discernment. And again, right there, that's where the analogy stops and finishes. We know the hare loses the race, so we're not going to keep going on. But in talking about discernment, being able to stop and evaluate something is very key in decision making. We can't just accept everything quickly. And again, this could be with anything. And if you think about the media, there may be something that's very tantalizing. You don't think that they have researched what is going to be good for one group as what's going to be good for another. What are going to be those tasty treats that one will want to take in quickly? We can't just take everything that comes to us and digest it quickly. We must sometimes stop and consider, okay, what is this? You know, we need to stop and consider, especially in as we push forward, we need discernment. We need wisdom. Think on it. Chew on it. Look at it. Let's consider what is this and what does it mean? If we are to continue to train in discernment, we must stop and consider. If there's no vetting process, if there's no testing, no proving, then there is certain punishment. When the U.S. purchased the Louisiana Purchase, or the French needed a bit more counsel. They weren't able to discern the whole situation. They sold 828,000 square miles, that is 530 million acres, to the U.S. for $15 million. That is amazing. The treaty was negotiated by French Treasurer Minister acting on behalf of Napoleon, and he was destitute of discernment. He could only see what was right ahead, what was right there. He could not look ahead and see the value in that land. This land was full of natural resources, wealth, ripe for the picking, an incredible bargain that they received because one side lacked discernment. They gave up something of great value. You know, we have that pearl of great price as we seek first the kingdom of God. And we don't want to make a bad deal. We do not want to give up that pearl of great price. We want to sell everything else for that pearl of great price, figuratively speaking. We want to go after that pearl of great price. We don't want to make bad deals. And we know that there are certain ideas, certain attitudes, certain theories that we must completely avoid, that they are traps. Satan is going to do his best to instigate, to tempt one to make a bad deal, to make a bad decision. It was brought out in the latest Friday Night Live with Mr. Kylo that there are consequences for our actions, and we must consider. If we lack character, and again, part of the character goes back to those daily disciplines, but if we lack character, we will be more likely to make a bad decision, and there are consequences. But we must learn to discern and avoid the consequences. Now, you think about how important the game of Monopoly is in a family. You know, you start, or any board game, whatever your favorite board game is, playing with friends and families, you know, and there are certain, you know, especially those games like Monopoly, where you can make different deals with one another. It's like, hey, Brother Stephen, would you like to have Park Place and, how Oriental Avenue, and you'll give me Park Place and Boardwalk. Would that be a good deal, you know? Of course, he would adamantly refuse that. And, you know, in any little board game, you know, we're going to be very passionate about it and say no to those bad deals. You know, we would fight for all of that fake money with all of our might. That pink $20 bills or whatever. But, you know, we have much more difficult decisions, but we have our adversary who is trying to make a bad deal with us. He is testing, he's tempting, you know, he will attack. And we have choice. It's more complicated than Monopoly, obviously, because there's a warring in the mind. There are certain attitudes, there are certain mindsets that we must refuse. Hey, that's a bad deal. I don't want to go down that road. I can't do that. That will lead me. I won't be able to pass go and collect $200. Now, you get the point that I'm trying to make. You know, we can take something so serious as a board game that means so much to us. You know, I'm being sarcastic, but we must have a certain passion as we live our life, as we move forward, and be wise with what is in front of us as we press forward. We don't want to pass by and get punished. We must test the spirits and have wisdom and foresight. 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. And this is, you know, what I'm focusing on now is being able to stop and consider. No, just pass by and allow, you know, whatever it is to come our way to trip us up. Be wise, be discerning of certain mindsets, attitudes that will keep one out of the kingdom of God. 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Now, this was also a test against the Docetists, and he's combating that in their time. But we should test the spirits, and we judge, we make judgments on what we will follow, what attitude, what mindset, based on the fruit of God's Spirit or that spirit and that mindset that the world is of. What do we follow? Doctrinally is a question. What do we follow as we test the spirit? Is there a spirit of anger? Is there a spirit of frustration? Is there truth in doctrine, or is it based on speculation? Do they bear the fruit of God's Spirit, or is there a focus on anger, greed, condemnation of other groups? You know, what are we aware of? Do we test the spirits? Is there a spirit of anger? Can we discern the spirits? Anger is something we must be very aware of. Anger can ruin one's life if not realize where that's coming from. And it's not only in who we will follow, but we must discern ourselves too. Is anger something that controls us? 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1. Again, this was also in the Friday Night Live. I had this in my notes, and he touched on anger so much, I won't go into it as much as what he did, but I had that also in my notes, a spirit of anger that can ruin one. Of course, he used the example of Cain and Abel, and he went into great depth in that. But anger is something that is going to permeate society as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And it comes through in other attitudes. We can't just necessarily just say anger. But in these attitudes listed in 2 Timothy 3, there is a lot with anger that is here. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving." Now that unloving, that would anger and hatred fits in that category. Unforgiving, anger and hatred. Slanders, anger and hatred. Without self-control, anger. So even though we don't have necessarily something that says anger, it's here. And these are attitudes that will permeate society, and we must be aware. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So we must stop and consider certain attitudes that may be affecting the world around us that we don't want any part of. We must discern the times that we're in. We must be aware. This is what the attitudes are going to be like. Are we going to be aware of this and fight it with all of our might, or will we accept some of these attitudes ourselves? What if a close friend or family member has latched on to these certain attitudes? Do we follow them, or do we have discernment? Do we try to be a light? Do we try to set a good example? Do we stay the path? You know, we could follow someone to the gates of hell if we aren't careful, a close friend, a close family member. But they're my friend. They're my best friend. You know, how many at the time of the split, when worldwide, had to stand up for truth rather than their best friend that they went to college with? So many were faced with that. Friendships lost. God's standard does not change among family and friends. It's still the same standard. Luke 12 and verse 49. Luke 12 and verse 49. "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, the standard doesn't change. The point is, you know, you don't rely on your family members for your own salvation. Our own salvation is what we all are working out with fear and trembling. So we must recognize what and who we follow. We don't come in on someone else's coattails, and we don't follow one that maybe has a bad attitude. We have to be a light instead and set a good example. Drop down to verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there it is. So we discern the weather. We look at it. We see what's coming. We can anticipate. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. We can anticipate. We can discern. We can foresee what's coming and of the earth. But how is it you do not discern this time? You know, there is, and what he was talking about at his time, but as we draw closer to the return of Christ, we too must be able to discern those times. What is coming? The attitudes that will permeate. We must be awake. We want to be like one of those wise virgins and keep our lamps trimmed. We need oil in our lamps. How are you doing with discernment? Do you take careful consideration of what and who you choose to follow? This could be entertainment, what we choose to follow, what we choose to view. What about our teens here? You know, what is it that your friends do? Should we do what they do? Well, my friends play video games 12 hours of the day, so therefore I do. I know that, just as, you know, Mr. Edinburgh mentioned in the sermonette, a reference to a video game, I know none of the children here enjoy video games, so this doesn't even apply to you all, but if, per se, your friends are all playing video games 8 hours of the day, should you as well? What do you do with your time? What should we do? Is it just what is normal in today's age? Now, this applies to teens, this applies to young adults, this applies to all of us. We have a choice with what we do with our time. Part of that is discerning the times that we're in. What will eat up our time? What we spend our money on? Time is like money, and we have a choice. What am I going to spend my money on? What does it go to? What do we spend our time on? We must be careful how we spend our time. The quote, stop and smell the roses, I've mentioned this before, I sent a letter out, or a note, Sabbath greetings, out to you all before on this, but the quote, stop and smell the roses, is often attributed to the golfer Walter Hagen in the 1956 book, The Walter Hagen Story, but he did not mention roses. The quote is, you're only here for a short visit, don't hurry, don't worry, and be sure to smell the flowers along the way. You know, we have a choice that we make. Will we get wrapped up into the busyness of the world, the busyness of society? I mean, who keeps turning up the dial? Is it just your employer? Is it just, you know, whatever it is that's out there that keeps us busy? Who's really turning that dial up gradually? We have choices to make. That takes discernment to recognize, look, okay, I'm not going to give in to this. I'm taking a stand here. I'm going to be wise with my time. I'm going to put my time towards things that matters. Daniel 12 and verse 4 says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I think we are at a time where many are running to and fro, and knowledge certainly has increased. Technology has increased. And I've said this before as well. You know, one individual I know, he said, computers, they They're helpful. They make me work faster. It just takes me longer to do it. And, you know, it's true because, you know, sometimes in trying to keep up with all of the updates and trying to keep up with all of the technological advances, that takes time. It may save us time down the road, but it takes time. And we can keep running until we're totally wearied, or we can try to be a little more wise with our time and what we do. We have a choice. I do believe that part of this is a weariness that Satan is creating, trying to weary the saints. David Levy, PhD and professor at the School of Information at the University of Washington, says, "Nowadays, we're expected to accomplish much more with our time. In an attempt to get extra work done, we multitask, always trying to do two or three things at the same time. So we may eat our fast food lunch and conduct business calls while we're driving or checking our email. Rarely do we focus our attention on just one task." That's so true. I mean, how nice would it be just to be able to focus on one thing at a time? You know, we want to be wise with our time. What are the true must-dos? Having a sip of water is a must-do right now. Is social media one of the must-dos? Sometimes it feels that way, and we can feel obligated to respond to our 2,000 friends that we have in 50 different countries and states. You know, if I don't like this, I'm going to disappoint them. I felt that real pressure before, you know, like, you know, that can take up a lot of time. I have 2,000 friends. If I don't like it, they may think I do not care. But I do care that you had corn on the cob for breakfast. I do care that you play catch with your dog. I do care that you had a birthday party in Kalamazoo. I do care that you mowed your lawn. It looks so nice. I care about those things. And because I care about those things, I don't have time to mow my yard. I don't have time to do the things that I need to do. But is that a must-do? It's turned that way. I think people do feel pressure to respond. It's something we must do. But is it a must-do? We must be able to discern the times that we're in. And what we choose to do with our time matters. If we don't take time to walk along the shore, we may continue to feel the impact of the crashing waves. We can wrestle with those ocean waves. They can come crashing down. But we also have a choice to sometimes step away. How much of that time that we choose to do is wrestling with those waves because we choose to do so? If we discern the times properly, we will strive to back away at times from the crashing shore. There's a poem called Leisure. It's written by William Henry Davies, and it says, "What is this life if full of care we have no time to stand and stare? No time to stand beneath the boughs and stare as long as sheep or cows. No time to see when woods we pass where squirrels hide their nuts in grass. No time to see in broad daylight streams full of stars like skies at night. No time to turn at beauty's glance and watch her feet, how they dance. No time to wait till her mouth can enrich that smile her eyes began. A poor life this if, full of care, we have no time to stand and stare." And I think that's such a good poem, and it's very fitting for today because we are to redeem the time. We are to be wise with our time. We are to have discernment. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully. And we're thinking about stopping, considering. "Circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Because there is a recognition of the days that we're in, the times that we're in. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You know, things that are productive, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We all have choices we have to make. This is part of discerning. We discern the choices that we make. We redeem the time. Are we alert and aware of Satan's devices? Are we walking circumspectly? Are we walking carefully? I'd like to show a short video clip that demonstrates the need and the want to conform. This is, I think, a very good video for our youth to recognize. You know, we all have a choice to make. We live in a world where it's much easier to conform because everyone else is doing it. We have all of the choices, but are we discerning to recognize what is right, what is almost right? If everybody else does it, does that mean we should do it? So I'd like to play this short 3-minute video.
To answer that question, we set up a hidden camera experiment to see if this woman would stand up at the sound of this tone, simply because everyone else is. You might be thinking you'd never go along with this. Or would you?
So the rest of those individuals are actors, then only the
After
one
just
individual,
three beeps,
which is
and
not.
Without knowing why she's doing it, this woman is now conforming perfectly to the group. But what happens if we take the group away?
Elaine, please.
Okay, now she's alone, the crowd is gone, and nobody is watching her, except our hidden cameras. What do you think she'll do? She's now conforming to the rules of the group without them even being there. Now, watch what happens when we introduce another outsider who doesn't know the rules.
Have a seat, and they'll be out in just a couple minutes. Great, thanks so much.
Think she'll teach the new guy what to do? We kept the cameras rolling as more unsuspecting patients arrived. And slowly but surely, what began as a random rule for this woman has now become the social norm for everyone in this waiting room. Here to explain what's going on in their brains is Jonah Berger of the University of Pennsylvania.
This sort of internalized form of herd behavior is part of what we call social learning. Starting at a very early age, when we see members of our group perform a task, our brains literally reward us for following in their footsteps.
When I saw everybody stand up, I felt like I needed to join them. Otherwise, I'm like excluded. Once I decided to go with it, then I felt much more comfortable.
Conformity is how we become socialized, but it can also cause us to develop bad habits or repeat past wrongs.
And it's why even this rebel, who wasn't standing for any of this nonsense, eventually joined the ranks. And the only thing more shocking than seeing how easily conformity affects the way you act is that similar forces are subconsciously shaping the way you think right now.
All right. Well, I didn't expect to have other people now standing up instead of sitting down at church, but no, it is interesting. I thought that what she said, I felt more comfortable doing that. And you think these are adults. And if there is that feeling for adults, what is it like with children to want to fit into whatever others are doing? It's hard to break the mold at times. The youth must consider the days that we live in. We must be wise, and we must teach our children as well. Deuteronomy 4 in verse 2. As we do start to wind things down. Deuteronomy 4 in verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. He's delivered you from that idolatry. He's delivered you from that way of life. But you have held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess on this journey as we press forward. Therefore, be careful to observe them. Stop, consider, be careful to observe. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of these people, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this nation, this great nation, is a wise and understanding people. Be careful what you do, because you are being a light. And they were being a light as a nation. Be careful to heed what I have taught you. I pulled you out. You're a holy people. You are a called out generation. For what great nation is there that God is so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart in the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. As we press forward, we want to teach our children. We want to guide them, teach them, have them stop and consider. Not every peer pressure, agenda, philosophy that is being taught out there is right now. We must help them understand and teach them. There are some surveys that say it just takes 5% of a group to stand up against the flow for others to consider their own footsteps, and just to be that one to take a stand. Country music legend Aaron Tippin sang the song, "Got to Stand for Something or You'll Fall for Anything." In the country music video, it shows him singing a song to his son on the front porch, basically encouraging his son to stand up for what is right. You got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. I'm not saying we all just take our masks off after this. I'm talking about attitudes. We are carrying the family name of God. He's placed his name on us. We must uphold his name. We are a holy people. We are to glorify our Father in heaven. Romans 12 in verse 2, or 12 in verse 1. Romans 12 in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We want to prove what is good and acceptable, but part of that proof, we must go to God's word. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and then one more scripture to conclude. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's word is where we compare our lives to, through the standard of Jesus Christ. That is where the line is. That is what we compare. And it can convict us. It can help us in discerning things. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a way that God speaks to us through his word. We should desire discernment as much as the Apostle Paul desired discernment for us and for all of those in God's church. One scripture to conclude, Philippians 1 and verse 8. Again, it goes back to those daily disciplines in so many ways. As we cry out for discernment, as we study God's word, as we pray, as we fast. And we need to yearn for it. We need to cry out for it. Philippians 1 and verse 8. Philippians 1, verse 8, in Paul's letter to the brethren in Philippi, it does reveal his love for them, the great care that he had for them, and his desire to urge them to stay unified in the church. But notice what Paul encourages and exhorts the brethren to do until the days of Christ's return. Verse 8 of Philippians 1. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He had a great love for the brethren. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Keep growing in knowledge. Keep growing in discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. As we press forward, as we continue on, we want to make sure that we are yearning for discernment, that we're crying out for discernment. We can learn to discern. It's not just a gift that God gives, although there is that gift of discerning the spirits. There is a gift in which one may have a greater depth. However, we all are to grow in discernment. We must make sure that we stop and consider our actions, ask for discernment, discern the times that we're in, and most importantly, apply that discernment in our lives so that we stay alert, that we don't get caught off guard, and we stay watchful to the return of Jesus Christ.